We'll start out in Psalm 119, 155. Sometimes you might ask, is there a difference between love and mercy? Absolutely. God loves you, but it absolutely takes His mercy to save you. It takes His mercy to reach you. This is a heavy thing, guys. We're going to look a little bit at mercy and just what it does, what it doesn't do. And I want to give you a view that maybe you haven't thought about as far as just where it starts. I don't know if you realize this, but it always took the mercy of God to deal with frail man and to deal with man with hair. Always. God was never, like, here's what a lot of people don't understand. We understand the law, and then came the new covenant of grace. But it's like, if you think God held man in the Old Testament, no one can stand before the Lord. No one. It takes God's mercy, period, from the beginning of time. Now, the manifestation of His Son and the birth of the Spirit of God coming into our body and into our life, it's obviously the new covenant. But the mercies of God are new every morning and absolutely needed. You're always being held in mercy. Now, I want to say that sometimes we Americans mistake affection for mercy, infatuation for mercy. God's love is a decision of His very will. Love is a decision. And it's funny, because in the Hebrew language, these words are pretty critically different than how most people read them. That's why I think it's important when you read your scripture to really get a grasp on sometimes what's being implied, so you don't equate the Bible to necessarily a movie or a scene or this or that, because sometimes there is no parallel. Do you get what I'm saying, guys? Sometimes when you're talking about the mercy of God, it's hard to think of something when you look at the word love or mercy. But Psalm 119, 155 says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." But then in 156 it says, "Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances." God reaches to us in total mercy. He revives us by His ordinance, His word of God. In fact, this is what's interesting. Even when you come to Jesus, you're being given the Romans road and the description to live. And it's His ordinances. It's His word. In fact, God's love is not without definition and without demand. In fact, just the opposite. But God in His mercy reaches to us and He revives us and He brings His word into us. And the mercies of God are, I like the word plural, because we need the mercies of God are so multifaceted, covering our life. It's not like when I get saved, God saves me and pays the price and it no longer takes Him to be merciful. That would be the opposite of true. We have a buyer's mentality in America to where it's kind of like, God purchases my salvation, and therefore He purchases it and gives me the deed. But it says actually that God has ransomed us and purchased us. He still holds the owner. Did you know that? Did you know God still holds the owner's key? It's His. His mercy is upon us. Now, I want you to understand something. In Exodus 25:7, Moses is shown by God. It says, "You shall make," 25:17, "you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide." And I want to explain something to you about mercy. It's interesting, and with mercy, and even as I get into this, I think of the pattern of how many understand the holy place and the holy of holies. And you look at it, and you realize that the inner holy of holies is a place where the risk happens. That's where the bells were on the hem of the priest, because that's where, if they goofed up, they could die. But the weird thing about the holy of holies actually has the Ark of the Covenant, and then the place where Moses would meet with God is the two angels looking down into the seat, and it's called the mercy seat. So even the pattern originally, even in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, where it was the most dangerous to be near God, we find mercy. The mercy seat is a pattern. In fact, we know that the tabernacle was built on the earth was only a shadow of the one that says it is now in heaven. So it's actually a tabernacle right now. There's actually the real Ark of the Covenant. There's actually the real mercy seat. And there's that eternal blood of Jesus just on it. Because what the priest would do is he would go in through that place to the holy place, go into the next room, the Holy of Holies. And it says he would make atonement on the mercy seat. So the pattern that God's mercy is always between you and God, and that you're coming to God by mercy, that you're bought by mercy, that was day one. When God built his furniture and had their tabernacle copied, and that is the real one, mercy was always the only way you could approach him. It actually, really, the truth of the matter is, man meets God right within his mercy. And as Aaron and his sons did that, but we also see that the pattern's very permanent. I approach God by mercy. I am saved by the mercy and love of God. But here's the interesting thing, because the mercy seat was a time of intimacy. It really was. And the Holy of Holies was the very place where man meet with God, his intimate time. It's where the priest would go there. It's where Moses would talk to the Lord. The Lord would speak back right over the mercy seat. The pattern is permanent. And this is the interesting thing, because many times we think of the law and we think of grace, and these are two covenants, but we don't understand that there are aspects just laid out, even in the beginning, that forever would color how we approach God, would color how we approach how we do what we don't do. It's interesting that priests had to be the most careful when they stood the closest to the mercy of God. That doesn't make sense, does it? Because many times in Western Christianity, we mistake the word license for grace, meaning somehow mercy is a get me out of jail card. And yet it was that room that was the most dangerous room, and that was right above the mercy seat. What we see even from the early pattern, we'll get more into it, is that the mercy of God changes our life. It changes us. It is not simply a I forgive you, go do whatever. It's actually very, very fear of God kind of stuff. Again, sometimes I can read my scripture, and without realizing it, I can make Western equations out of words that don't even really mean what I'm reading. I can read about the love of God and go, that's kind of like that unconditional. There, you know, I've seen so many times things that, you know, you see people talking, and it's like, you know, it's kind of interesting. Because the more I read the Bible, the more I realized the mercy would change me. It would make me react to God a particular way. That God even showed a prescription of, this is how you respond to mercy. This is how you don't. But it's interesting, because the deepest room in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, was right over the mercy seat. And that was the place where the priest washed himself the most closely. Not at the sacrificial brazen altar, not at the laver where he washed before he entered the tabernacle, not by the table of showbread, the presence, not by the altar of incense, the prayers, not by the candelabra, the presence of God, but right at the mercy seat. Did God send a message that says mercy transforms us, mercy demands of us, mercy really asks of us? See, license is a different word, and I think it's important, because it's very important that I respond to the mercy of God how God designed. So I can't say, you know, thanks God you did it for me and that's all good. And somehow I own this thing, and I kind of, and this is where American Christians, we really suffer from translation, I think, sometimes. Because the mercy of God is poured on every one of your lives. Mine is included. I wouldn't be here without the mercy of God. You know, there was a word I once asked a pastor about. I was newly saved, and it was in the list of sinful things, and in King James, it read licentiousness. And I was kind of confused, because that's a word I'd never seen, licentiousness. What is licentiousness? And I had one Christian I asked, and they weren't really sure. They goes, I don't know. Then I asked an educated pastor, just because it's a word, you know, and they're a teacher. I said, what is licentiousness? And he said, it's license, meaning people feel they've got a license to do wrong, a license to cheat, a license to be unholy. I said, well, it's in the flesh stuff, the nasty stuff, warning Christians. He said, exactly. Licentiousness is it's a deed of the flesh. It's actually a really bad quality. We bear it in our own bodies. I do too. Self-justification, reasons why I shouldn't come up to the standard God has asked of me. It's called licentiousness. And it was a mysterious word when I was newly saved, because I'd read it multiple times and really didn't understand it. When's the last time you used the word licentiousness? You didn't. But then somebody explained it to me. I thought, wow. Wow. I believe God always wants us to approach him in our lives through his mercy. I believe his mercy definitely changes us and causes a particular reaction. In fact, I can tell you many times you can talk to Christians, and sometimes we just lack knowledge. When I was young, there's a lot of things I didn't know. I was asking questions. And I wondered, because again, I was one of those guys that didn't have the best upbringing and didn't know a lot of stuff and got saved. But the mercy seat is always between you and God. He meets you at the place of mercy. He meets you at the place of blood, always. But I want the mercy of God to do something to me. And it's interesting, because the most intimate time with God, even for the priest in the Old Testament, is mercy. And then in the New Testament, it says we can boldly approach the throne of grace, that there's a new and a living way into the tabernacle. But what does God desire, and what does mercy do to me? And I think this is really critical. I remember reading about Nadab and Abihu, 10:1 in Leviticus, and it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." So they came in to serve the Lord. I mean, and they went in, actually. It says, "And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them." This is the interesting thing. Nadab and Abihu screwed up. They self-styled their worship, is what they did. They did. They self-styled it. They said, "Hey, you know what? I know it says add two parts of this and one part of this, but we're going to add four parts of this and three," and kind of invent a way. So we're worshiping Jehovah. I know in their minds, I guarantee you, Nadab and Abihu never thought it was that bad, because I don't think they were, I think they were self-styling. They decided to put a twist in what God asked, a little change in what God asked. Here's the interesting thing. It says that fire came out and consumed them, absolutely consumed them. It came out from the mercy seat, actually. Again, these patterns would seem inconsistent to sometimes Americano Christianity, because, again, we're confused with license, what mercy really does, what it doesn't do. Many times when we say mercy, we mean license. To the person that goes headlong into wrong and says, "Well, I just thank God for his grace," they're speaking licentiousness. They're actually not speaking mercy, and they're not speaking love. But here's the other part. I absolutely have blown it, and I thank God for his mercy. So there's a way we lean upon mercy. There's a way we use the word grace. There's a way that's not logical to the very statement in itself. But fire came out and consumed him. Now, this is interesting, because he hadn't commanded it. They self-styled. They served God in their own way, not what God asked of them. See, you got to understand, the nature of God is revealed so clearly in the Old Testament. And the actual heart of God and the nature of God didn't change with the New Covenant. Understand something. Your Father has a heart and a way he sees things and what he desires. That's absolutely unchanged. In fact, even when it says that Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, because Jesus is precarnate, he's with the Father. They're all three, Father, Son, Spirit, eternally. We get a view in the Scripture that God's never altered. Our approach to God is fulfilled. Now we have the blood. Now we have an ability. The nature of God has not changed. God doesn't like self-styled worship. He doesn't like versions of Christianity that are self-designed. It's deplorable to him. Still is. Didn't change a bit. Because God is God. He says, "I change not. I am that I am." The thing that's intimate now is because you are born again and paid for a price, but with blood that you could never earn. The point with that is really amazing, but the Father that you're now getting intimate with is the same Father. He's the same Jehovah. He's the same Yahweh that's always been. One of the problems is, I can tell you, our view of grace can be proper if our view of grace stands with understanding the unchanging nature of God. So we get it. In fact, it's an interesting thing. We say, "Now I'm walking with the Lord." I think that's an awesome statement. I'm walking with the Lord. Jesus moved into my life. Okay, that's a phenomenal thing. But the aspect of misunderstanding the Father, or who he is, or how he likes. And it's interesting, because now we see we're walking with the Lord. And even that's why the Scripture says you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. It absolutely, Ephesians is full of stuff. You know, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So we start to understand that actually the scriptural pattern is a beautiful thing when it shows us mercy. And really, if you want to understand mercy, start in Genesis, start in Exodus, start in Leviticus. And then read all the way to Revelation. You will not have, and this is part of the problem, is we dissect the Scriptures to where we don't realize the character of God's being revealed through the whole Bible. Even the likes, the dislikes of God is being revealed through the whole Bible. And it's a pity, because it's really one book, two parts, versus two different books. And it's interesting because really one of the things when I got born again, and it was a little simpler era, I'll admit that, in the 70s, is when I got born again, I understood the grief of God. I never had a conscience. Now when I pulled something, this horrible grief came over me that I didn't want to do it because God had written the law into my heart. So immediately I wasn't feeling a lot of licentiousness. I didn't feel licensed to do things. I felt a conscience. And I actually, an ability from God's Spirit to actually change. That's the natural progression. That's not odd. It's not weird. It's not legalistic. Because God changes us. The mercy of God is absolutely the motivating factor in your life. It means something. It asks of you something. Absolutely. And I will tell you this. You can say, how do I know I'm really, really perceiving the mercy as a Christian? Because we're all believers here. Am I missing something? And I would always say this. If the reaction to mercy is licentiousness, you're missing part of what mercy is actually supposed to do in you. I know there's a lot of corrupt Christians that self-style, mix their own fire pans, put strange incense before the Lord. I get that. Even when I talk about people smoking dope and going to church and worshiping, that's a licentiousness. That attitude is licentiousness. I am justified in doing this, or I am justified in doing that because God loves me. And this is where scripturally it's just not real consistent. It really isn't what's represented in the Bible. And this is important. So he said that he had burnt them and that they offered strange fire for it, and it came out from the presence of God, and they died before the Lord, it says. Then Moses said to Aaron, is it what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy? Understand something. The aspect of holiness and the aspect of approaching God is totally wrapped in mercy. But God will not be approached with strange fire. He will not be approached with licentiousness. The approach to God through the blood of Jesus doesn't change the nature of the Father and who he is. I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Now this is odd. Aaron's sons are killed by God. Killed, fried. And God tells Aaron, not a word. Don't cry. Do you realize how hard we are to process that? But do you know why that's hard to process? Not because God doesn't make sense. Because we have preconceived notions of God that don't make sense. Do you understand that? Sometimes when you come and you actually deal with God and you read something in the scripture, you go, oh, that's kind of offensive. It isn't that God doesn't make sense. It's just that your preconceived notions of God don't make sense. God's God. Let me explain something. Nadab and Abihu die, right? God's totally God. You with me, guys? They were arrogant. They were full of licentiousness. They self-styled worship, which is blasphemy. God tells Aaron, nothing. Be silent. Because God's to be honored that highly. To humans, they go, that's really bizarre. It's cold. No, that's actually properly understanding who God is. Because remember something. Nadab and Abihu had distorted so far from who God was that the reason God even says, and there was a time of mourning for Nadab and Abihu, but at that moment, it's like, not right now. We've already had enough self-styled approach to me, God says. And this was ridiculous, and it was dangerous. So you're going to react in a way that's appropriate because your son's completely inappropriate. And that's why Moses says, I will be treated as holy. Now here's the other thing that's interesting about it, because again, the mercy of God is moving all the time. This speaks of the proper response to God. And what I want in my life and I want in your life is this. I don't want to mistake mercy with licentiousness, license. I don't want to mistake grace with license. That's why Paul said, should we continue in sin, the grace may increase. And he says, big letters, God forbid. The aspect of what God's called us to and how to respond to that mercy is really important. I'll never forget, I was listening to the radio show, and I brought this up before, to where this girl calls in to, it was Roe Khan on WLS years ago, and talks about her and her friend said this prayer and got born again. That's all you got to do. And I'll never forget Roe Khan, who's Jewish, actually, and actually goes to synagogue. He said, okay. He said, I do think there's a little more to it than that. Because Roe Khan, even being a Jew and not even knowing Jesus, knew how ridiculous the code phrase, like I said the prayer, and that's all. Even Roe Khan, who was, he's a complete pagan. understood that not only was that a short sale version of grace, but wasn't accurate. And he actually questioned the girl. And the girl, when he questioned, went, oh, okay, whatever. You know what I mean? Well, no, this is eternal nature. This is eternal life. It isn't whatever. One of the beauties about learning in the scriptures is that we're learning about God and we're learning about his nature. And we're seeing God for who he is, and we're walking and learning about the nature of God. When I get to things that don't make sense, there's going to be two answers. I may have a Western notion of God. I may have a bad notion. I may not know. And then sometimes some things are mysterious. The Lord is mysterious. There are things you don't understand. There are absolutely things. God has taught us in his word what we can know about him. But what we can know about God is far goes on far greater. You may spend a millennia learning the character of God. But the mercy seat, when I looked at it, the pattern for fellowship with God, prayer with God, you know, the ability to see God, oh my Lord. It's amazing. You know, it's interesting. My wife had a call, and she was praying for a child that was really sick. And she prayed for the mercy of God. She prayed, and it struck the person, because babies are great. God knows them healing. Why would you pray mercy for an innocent child? Here's the problem. Mankind is guilty. It says, in sin I was conceived. I was born in sin. I live in sin. The aspect that God could take the human race and dump it tomorrow and leave it to its own device, it could completely self-destruct. He would not be less of God. See, this is the whole interesting thing about mercy. And actually, it's interesting because, again, have mercy, God. What you give us is a gift. When you heal, it's a gift. When you do me good, it's a gift. You don't owe me, God. So when she actually prayed, and it blew him out. In fact, he loved it. He said, I've never heard a human being pray that way in all my life. Been saved decades. I've never heard a human being pray that way. I said, well, number one, that's my wife, Anna. She'll do that. But the mercy of God starting to invoke, because that's the other problem. When I go, you know, God, I'm worth a lot. You owe me to buy me. That's actually not what the scripture says. In fact, mercy, let me explain something to you. Mercy is God coming down and saying, I don't have to redeem you. You're not worth redeeming, but I love you. I've chosen the response I've given to you, Mike. It's valuable. I sent my son for it, but it's all a value placed by God. Not merited. Now this is where it gets funny, because again, when my friend, it just kind of floored him. We're praying for a beautiful little kid. Oh, I love kids. I love my grandkids. But understanding that as God reaches into the human race and our diseases and our failures and our sin, he works in mercy. If he didn't, we wouldn't have the intervention. God didn't come to earth through Jesus to show me my worth. He came to the earth through Jesus to place a value of worth upon me. There's a difference, guys. God's placed a value on humans. It's a very high value. It's above what we've earned. It's above what we deserve. The thing that needs to be broken the most in the human race is its pride and its arrogance, because the human race believes it's owed. Because we go, certainly, I mean, you, come on, God. What's interesting? Isn't it interesting that God's name is never called, and then somebody's dying and all of a sudden everybody's blaming God for their dying? Isn't it weird that a family can be godless and pagan and neglect every single commandment of God, and then when somebody's sick, suddenly it's God's fault, because how could he let this happen? You know what? Your life was godless. You wanted no part of God. So a bad happens. What are you blaming God for? You kicked him out decades ago. You know, there was an actress, and some of you, it's way past your bedtime. But how many remember Joan Crawford? Anybody remember Joan Crawford? Not before my era, but when I was a little kid, I saw Joan Crawford in movies. Hush, Hush, Sweet Charlotte with, Betty Davis? The last thing, her words, when she was dying, and it's the last statement she said and exhaled, she said to her housekeeper, who began to pray, she said, D-A-M-U, don't you dare ask God to help me at this point. That was her last words. Now, I will give Joan Crawford credit. She was a wicked woman, loose, all kinds of garbage, abused her kids. They made a movie, Mommy Dearest. It's an older movie. And I'm going to explain to you, but that's what she said. Blank you, don't you dare ask God to help me. And then she exhaled and died. I will give her consistency, because at least she was a pagan and she died like a pagan and didn't, you know what I mean, didn't try to make some last ditch, although I would have loved to see her saved on her deathbed. That didn't happen. You know, it's interesting. Leonardo da Vinci, in his last words, said, I have let God and man down because I haven't reached the goals I should have hit. It's funny when you talk about mercy and how it works. The mercies of God wants to move you today. It does. And when you come to God, and I think this is what's important, because I know all of you, have you ever hit days where you go, it couldn't get any worse? I've had multiple ones of those, where you just go, I mean, this is like, this day's just pooping on me, you know what I'm saying? But the reality is, but God is so good and rich in his mercy to us that I want us to see the beauty going on every minute of every day, every hour. I am so many ways a survivor, and in so many ways a miracle that I'm alive for so many years. It's all mercy. God has rained on us with mercy. And let's be honest, a lot of us can testify, myself included, that I was shown mercy when mercy was not owed. Absolutely. In fact, I could talk for 3 hours on that. It wouldn't even be worth getting into because it's just too long of a conversation. Mercy wants to move you to several things. I'm going to close with one verse in Romans 12:1. I don't want false concepts about mercy because I want to get the right concept about grace and mercy. I really do. I want the fear of the Lord to hit my life. And I'm going to be honest with you. was no choir boy. And even early in coming to the Lord, I remember just so many flaws and God having to get so much thinking out of me. And it just took time. And we're still growing, aren't we? I mean, I don't think you stop growing. I think we just, our life does this. God right now has an unparalleled mercy on you. Beautiful. I mean, beyond imagination, he loves you. He's got a mercy. Romans 12:1 and 2 is a verse I know by heart. I could actually preach off this by heart because I've preached on it. I know a lot of the Greek words in here or the phrases. And it really came clear to me a couple of years ago to where I saw it clearer. And Romans 12:1 is a verse a lot of you already know when I mention it. It says, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, the interesting thing, normally in our Western thinking, mercy is a license. It really is. Grace is a license. It's just God takes me as I am, he's going to leave me as I am, and he accepts me no matter what I do. But again, the Bible never really remotely states that at all. It's not in the scripture. You'll have a real hard time. Because I've actually seen people, no, it's in there. And they're starting to thumb through. No, it doesn't say that. In fact, you're not going to find that. It's really not in the Testament. The problem is, Paul's urging the Romans, the Christians in Rome, he's urging them. Now, here's the deal. You know, sometimes we try to talk people in, like, God did a lot for you. You should try to obey him. I've always said, if I've got to sit there and talk you into it, there's something wrong in the genetics. If I got to actually sit and try to convince you how special God is, you either haven't really ever seen God, maybe you had a brush with Jesus, or maybe you're backslid. I don't know. But that's not what Paul's doing. It's like a mathematical problem. He's saying by the mercies of God bring you to sacrifice. The mercies of God want to move you to surrender. The mercies of God want you to present your life. Here I am, God, use it. Your mercies have bought me. The rest is yours. This is why, and I want to explain something to you. That's why when you meet people like me or Pastor Jay, and we had other things we were doing, and we got kind of rescued in the middle of our iniquity, and we've like spent decades, here we go, God, this, my life is yours. Because mercy does that to us. Now you're going to say, well, why doesn't mercy do that to everybody? And it's really simple. I think that different people, there's so much confusion between license, between grace and mercy, understanding what it's asking of us. I think a lot of people are even mentored bad. They come to the Lord. Imagine if you came to the Lord, Barbara, and somebody said, you know, from now on in, it doesn't matter what you do. That would greatly taint how you approach your faith daily. Greatly taint. What if they said, it doesn't matter. That's how God's paid it. Ignoring licentiousness, ignoring even what the New Testament says. Because Paul, what he's talking about isn't so much an effort of yours, but it's the mercies of God that tend to cause you to give your body a sacrifice. And that doesn't mean we're throwing you off a cliff or in a volcano or finding virgins to kill. What it really simply means is God's mercies are meant to move us to give. They're meant to move us to sacrifice. Narcissism has no place in the mercy model. It really doesn't. Oh, Christians just cram it in there all the time. But he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. You know what's interesting about this? This is so confounding when I read Romans 12:1 with so much westernized Christianity that it's like weird. I've actually had people say, I read this verse and it just doesn't fit. Again, bad precepts of conceptions of what you think grace does. But here's what he says, acceptable to God. I thought everything you did, I am acceptable. But God says, I've bestowed mercy and grace and love upon you, and there's an actual life that needs to come out of it. I'm actually expecting a return, God says. My mercy moves you to surrender. My mercy changes your life. And it says your bodies. That even means in the way we do our bodies. That could mean anything. But what struck me the heaviest was he just says, it's your spiritual service of worship. You know what that means, Barbara? To do this isn't above what a Christian is supposed to do, and it doesn't make you a special Christian. It's just actually what God expects of you. It's your acceptable form of worship. This is what God asks. That's a powerful thing. I believe all of you people, you know, you've come to know Jesus powerfully. In the mercy of God, as I get older, I'm going to be honest with you, I grow in it. I see it. I understand it better. I do. I didn't understand it as good when I was younger. And as I grew, I understood it more. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So mercy moves us to surrender. It really does. Mercy moves us to sacrifice. It does. Mercy intends to move your life. And even when Jesus says, hey, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will my Father forgive you yours. Again, these are what they call conditional clause, where God says you must do this or this won't happen. You must do this or this won't happen. It's a heavy thing. I want you to think about something. Oftentimes, it's interesting, you can look like this and people will very quick say, you know what? It's legalism. Well, the problem with a lot of that is this is all New Testament scripture here in Romans, and it gets worse in Ephesians. But mercy wants to move you today to something. Now, you can align, and this is what I'm saying to you. I've been a narcissist. I've been selfish, but I've also been one bought by mercy. I mean, I'll be honest with you. When I got born again, I probably in about a four-month span, I wanted to spread the gospel. So I just got on 80, started heading to California to preach the gospel. I was 15. It wasn't the smartest move I'd ever made. There was a lot of verses I didn't understand. But I had a heart, and it said, I was so amazed at the salvation I'd experienced. It wasn't a mental ascent. It was everything. My body felt lighter. My brain felt lighter. There were troubles I had that I no longer had. So I'm like, the rest of my life is yours, God. It was like immediate, because mercy does that. Now, you might go, well, wait a minute. I never got that memo. Listen, I'm not saying we all grow at the exact same rate. Everybody's different. And everybody has hang-ups that are different. And when everybody comes into the Lord, we're different people. And I do believe God has a plan, and he has to work differently with some people. He really does. But for me, it was like that natural thing. You saved me from horrible sin, and you freed me, so I'll just risk my life for you. And I'm yours forever. That was it. It was settled. You know what I mean? And then the bad part is I watched Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if any of you have seen it. That's the old one, not the Passion. And in the end, they show Jesus' face when he's raised. He says, go now, make disciple of all nations. I'm like packing up. You know, I'm watching the TV show. Hey, that's good enough for me. Jesus said it there. I'm off, man. I was gone. I started hitchhiking out to the coast, guys. It wasn't the best thing I did, but I meant well. Mercy wants to move you to also be merciful to others. Absolutely. Now listen, I tell people, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment. It really does. Now, I want to say this, though, and put a little clause in here. Mercy is always not a license to be wronged. I don't buy that. You know what I mean? I believe if somebody rips you off and steals your money, I don't think you always go, you know, I'm going to be merciful, and that's okay. Because actually, a thief needs to steal no longer and needs to return what they took from you. So there's a balance with talking of mercy in that. But mercy wants to move you. Listen, there isn't a room I could preach in and people I couldn't preach to where somebody in the room or multiple people or all of them haven't surrendered to something. We surrender many times to others, even if it's being immoral. And we consider that noble. We surrender to fears. We surrender to a lot of things. It's interesting. Humans know surrender. The problem is humans know many times surrender that leads to their undoing morally, that leads to their undoing spiritually, that leads to their undoing as far as their wholesale commitment to Christ. But actually, people know about surrender really well. I've seen people give everything they can give to wrong, to entering sin, to entering immorality. I've seen a lot of that. So people know surrender. They do. In fact, you're not, when you're preaching about the mercies of God, giving our bodies and living in a holy sacrifice, you're actually not preaching a foreign concept to the human construct. What you're preaching, though, is a different kind. And what I mean by that is, yeah, you read, you know, some of these songs, you know, guys to girls, goes, I give my life without you, I am nothing. I really always dislike those for simple reason. Put your life in the hands of a mortal, die. It's as simple as that. Put your hands in the life of your body and your life in the hands of Jesus, you're going to be all right. And I think it's really critical today that the mercy of God's already come in your life. I'm not preaching to the, this is not like you haven't met it. And I'm saying that if you ask God, he'll help you to respond to mercy day by day, because I need the mercy of the Lord. I don't know about you. I got saved in 1976, had a radical experience with Jesus. It wasn't minimal. It was different, very different. And mercy guided me, and I admit, I haven't really turned around. Oh, I had a couple bad years, but the reality of all these years is really mercy. Somebody says, Mike, you've given this and that to that, and you passed up this. Mercy. The mercy of God has moved me to sacrifice. The mercy of God has moved me to surrender. The mercy of God moves us in powerful ways. We need it. But we need to understand what it does, and we need to understand that it is trying to function in you even right now. The mercy God has bestowed upon you, and he saved you. It continually does stuff in you. And I think one of the problems we get into is when God saved me and the cross came clear, it was amazing mercy. But the mercy of God went on and on day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. That's why we quote, your mercies are new every morning, because it's true. The mercies that we are walking in Christ and discovering day by day have a depth to them that will continually move us to something. And my whole thing is, in closing, somebody goes, how do I know whether I'm really experiencing the mercies? Well, I won't say I'm going to tell you whether you know you're experiencing, but I would say this. Mercy doesn't move you to license. That's for sure, licentiousness. Mercy moves you to something else, bigger, more noble. Mercy moves you to change. Mercy moves you to transformation. And this is really critical. I think a lot of what we don't know hurts us. I really do. You know, I think of that silly, you know, talk show and those girls called in and, you know, you got Rokan kind of correcting them because he knew what they were saying was theologically off. It was way off. In fact, the girl's like, yeah, you just got to pray. We want to pray right now. You just got to say the words and then it's all good. And he goes, it doesn't matter what you do. And they go, no, it doesn't. And like I said, I could hear it in Rokan's voice because part of his Jewish shtick is his Jewish cynicism. And I could just hear his voice. You know what I'm saying? And then they started playing sound effects to Pastor Jay, and it was bongs. You know, hookahs being smoked in the background, and Rose laughing, because this is how preposterous this gets. God wants to shape you. And here's the thing. I don't care where you've been when you got saved. I was horrible places. I don't care what you did. God's not holding that. He's just shaping you into something new. He's been readying you. Did you know how much God is working with you right now? It's extensive. Do you know how many times that he's working me and reworking Mike Cipella and reforming? And I, God is very merciful. I'll tell you something. I don't know if it was Pastor Jay once, but it's like sometimes God brings me to places, and the way he does it is very mercifully. You know, because he could just kind of went, you know what I mean? And it's like, kaboom. And he's been very merciful in how he deals with my life. And definitely undeserved. I thank God for his mercy. And I just pray, and part of the motive of today is this. I want you to not only just enjoy the mercy of God, but I want you to realize it's holding you every morning you wake, every exhale, every prayer you pray, everything you face. And I want to say this. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you when you're in tough times where he tries to say, God's not with you. It's a horrible thing. But he does it. The enemy loves to kind of say, you know what? This trouble, you're on your own, bud. Think God's there? Look what happened. It would have never happened had he really been backing you. That's nonsense. I've had my life threatened. I've had literally horrible things, deaths, crimes. It goes on and on. And And I've always felt the mercy of God in the middle of the stuff. I had a friend once, and he was pulling out on 127th and Sibley, and he was having a bad day, and he got saved. He was in prison. He's a good friend of mine, lifelong friend, served 5 years in Joliet, and he got released. And he's on a, he met this, he got saved in prison, and you know, he just like went to Bethel Bible School, where I went, and he just is all out. But he had a season where it went bad, man. If the car didn't break, the check didn't come. If the check came, then you know what I mean. And he was really upset. And he said, "Mike, I pulled out on Sibley. Sibley's 147th. He pulled out on 127th from some side street in Blue Island. And he said, Lord, just take me. He really did. And he pulled out in a big cement hauler, ran right into him. And somehow he got out of it without even a black eye. And he said, you know, Mike, the Lord spoke to me that day because I was having a bad time. He said, one bad day. It was a bad 3 months. He just had enough. And he told me this story when I was younger and very discouraged, and he could see it in me. He said, and I said, Lord, take me. And this semi runs into me, and somehow my car's total was like a pretzel, and I'm actually okay. And he said, I was kind of telling God, it couldn't get any worse, just take me. And he said, more or less, the Lord said, you have no idea what could be right now. And he said, Mike, it woke me up because I'm driving around, at least the car, it ran like garbage, I'm burning oil, and he said, I'm pulling, you know, and I believe his cars, they still burned oil, many of them. In fact, we would say, hey, bro, come here, because we'd be fellowshipping outside, and he would just start this Torino, I know it was a 69, he'd start this thing, and it would plume like glory smoke, and the mosquitoes would die. We'd often have him get in, because it's like we're singing worshiping out by the yard, and the mosquitoes, Tommy's just, boom, 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 and the smoke would curdle out, and then everything would clear off. Okay, turn it off, man. We're all like, you know, choking. But I remember he said, I had no clue, and when that semi hit me, it just changed things. I realized God's mercy, even in my worst days, and everything was going wrong. You ever had that, where it's like, not just one thing goes wrong, but it's like a concert of wrong. You know, you've heard about our accidents. Then last night I was visiting with Pastor Jay, and we're going home, and we're on Cicerone. It's foggy, and this 8-point buck comes out of nowhere. I didn't even have time to react. Didn't even have, I mean, I swerved a little bit, and I hurt his foot. He kept running, but it bumped the upper, hit my bumper. I heard it. It's like snap. But he was okay. He ran off. He didn't even get really, I mean, he probably got a pretty bad stinger. And I'm just like, oh, man, Lord. A second other way, he's coming up on my hood. You know how big a buck is that size? He was huge. And let me tell you something. My Chrysler would have gave before. He would have died, but my Chrysler would have died with him. Can you imagine me calling my insurance? Oh, hey, you know what? Guess what? I could just see my agent going, you know what? Guess what? We're dumping you. And it struck me, I guess, guys. And I haven't had all easy times lately. We had trials, but it just struck me. I went home and I just kept like thinking, just a millisecond difference between another accident to just make this dandy. And I thought, Father, and I really said, your mercies are so good, God. Your mercies. People say, well, what do you think of God? There was your daughter could have been killed. There was accidents. Again, thank you for your mercy, God. I understand that. But I also understand there was a third accident that was literally a half second difference between his little foot bumping my bumper and his whole body going on my hood. And I hit a deer with my van, dude. Not good. The whole hood buckled up, not pretty. It's not an easy fix. So I had this thing, and I'm like, man. Man, Lord, I'm just like, man, please, somebody help me. Get me or what is the deal? The forces don't like this car. I don't know. Let's all rise and pray. God's mercy is enveloping you. It always has been. And you know what? Let me explain something about the undeserved mercy of God. If God really didn't look out for you at all, trust me, at all, you wouldn't be here. Jesus would have never come up. Your life would not be the same. You would have had horrible things. So thank God for his mercy. Appreciate it. And I know sometimes trials hit and it's like, man, this hurts. I'm really hurting. But it's important to remember the mercy of God's covering you. And he wants to move you with it. It's just a special thing, guys. And I'll be honest, I've known the love of Christ for a lot of years. But the depths of the love of Christ just keep learning. You keep seeing where it's going. I'm going to pray for you today. And I think God really wants to do not just an appreciation, but he wants to touch you today. He's with you. That's the other message. God's with you. Father, even today as we go, your mercy envelops us. I think about the simple thing that spurred me when my wife prayed for that situation. And it was a beautiful thing. And you really reminded me that my mercy, Mike, I don't owe no one anything. I'm perfect. The world's corrupt. I could leave it on its own and be right in doing it, but I don't because I love. And I bestow mercy. Lord, I thank you that your mercy covers all of us. And we've all been partakers. Everybody here knows what mercy is. We think about that near death or that near accident or near this. And we think about what could be. And even as my friend found out in an instant as the semi hit him and somehow he was perfectly fine, which is a miracle, he realized at that moment, I better not say, take me now, Lord, because his head was discouraged. He was not having the most accurate view of his life. And that was even mercy. Father, you had mercy. He survived. He's alive today. He's fine. He's healthy. Father, I thank you that your mercy is new every morning. I need it. Your mercy is in our lives as we've come to know Jesus. The greatest display of love and mercy, Father, is your Son. And you sent him freely. It says, while we were sinners, he died. Meaning, he didn't do a pre-agreement and say, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. You bestowed love. And you displayed it for all to see on the cross of Calvary. I pray, Lord, as mercy is in my life, it's a big thing in my life, would it grow us to the places it wants to bring us? I pray for all families because we have those, I used to call them weeks or months from hell. I've had a few of them, but I've had a lot better times than those bad months. I've had a lot better times than those bad weeks. It can seem, Lord, like it pours on. For a lot of us, sometimes it just keeps coming. And then you give us the reprieve. But we want to thank you ahead of time today. We want to say thank you for the mercy. I know I could be in a different place if not for your mercy. I know that so much. Help us to have that gratitude for your mercy. Lord, your mercy wants to move us to several things. I believe that. And in many ways, we say, well, you saved me, and here I am at your service, Father. That's not a bad place to be. Father, I thank you for your mercy because I have seen it even in my brother's life, so many near-death experiences. He's not a believer. Lord, I remember when I came into the hospital room and Eddie had cast on half of his body, had been hit by a car doing 55 miles an hour. And he looked at me and said, I can't explain it, but it's like I've been enveloped by God's mercy and his grace. That's so powerful. It's funny, Lord, even people that aren't familiar with you, sometimes you help them to understand that it was mercy, radical mercy, as to why they even lived. Father, we pray that all those that we love, our family members that maybe don't know you and mercy's knocking on the door, and Lord, there isn't a person I've met today that you haven't bestowed mercy. Some of them don't even know it. They're kicking at you. They're screaming all the way there, but you've bestowed mercy. I want to thank you for your amazing loving kindness and your amazing mercy. I want to thank you, God, for my life. The way you deal with me has been so merciful. It's not something I merited or deserved, but it is certainly something you have done. And I pray we could just be a people that are mercy-drenched and that our lives, you want us to respond many times a particular way to the things you do. Help us to understand your will for our lives. And because you bought us with such a price and such a love and such mercy, I pray it would move us to great things, Father. It would change us as we go forth. I pray encouragement for all families here, all that are here, some that are not. I pray encouragement today for them that they would truly understand the mercy of God. They would see it with everything in their being. I pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless you. Have a great whatever it is.